Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present the series Recovering the Apostolic Church. This is Session 1 with Dennis Peacock.
Amen. I want to welcome you. Our topic, as you know, is the restoration of the Apostolic Church. There are a few subjects that I personally would approach that I think is more important and more challenging and more necessary in terms of attempting to identify what it is that we have been given in Christ and what it is that we need to move towards the restoration and recovery thereof. That brings me to what I want to say as a few introductory comments. The purpose of what it is that I'm going to try and do tonight is to try and lay out a little of the parameters, as it were, of this subject. I first ministered on the Apostolic Church publicly at a leadership conference that we co-sponsored with leaders from all over the western part of the United States in September of 1973. I find it interesting that years later, I would be back to where I was years ago when I encountered Jesus Christ. Some of you are aware of my testimony. In the winter of 1967, I had one great fear, and that fear was that Jesus was going to make me a Christian. We may laugh, but that is in fact a very valid reality for me. I had seen enough of the church and been around enough of the church, and of course with my background in the New Left and social activism and the civil rights movement, Berkeley and all that stuff, and by and large the church was nowhere to be seen, and when it was seen, it was seemingly interested only in itself. I was not altogether interested in Christianity, although I had been exposed, my mother being Exhibit A, to some very, very godly people who were Christians, but in the main, I was not impressed. It's not surprising then that the Lord, very on in my walk, early walk, took me to men like DeVern Fromke and Watchman Nee and others who were very significant in the formative stages, as it were, of my walk. As a matter of fact, Jan and I had gotten involved with folks from Calvary Chapel, Chuck Smith's ministry, had been led into the baptism of the Holy Spirit by a fellow named Lonnie Frisbee, who has since gone to be with the Lord. And the first meeting that I ever went to where I actually believed that it was possible to be truly spiritual and wear a tie was to a meeting where David Duplessis hosted and brought in a weird speaking man named Bob Mumford. And this was in 1969, and that was a breakthrough for me because up to that point I wasn't convinced that you could be straight, as it were, and be relevant or have anything to say. But by 1970, like some of you who are old-timers, I had discovered through Watchman Nee and others, Ephesians 4. And like others of you, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit before I had any theology whatsoever. I didn't know I wasn't supposed to experience something like that. I experienced deliverance before I ever heard anything about it. In those early years, it was just one supernatural experience after another, with no theological foundation. And I'm very grateful for that because religious theological foundations are usually a barrier to spiritual reality rather than a supplement to it. It ought not to be that way, but frequently that is the case. So that by 1973, I didn't need to be converted to the fact that the church, if the gifts of the Holy Spirit were in fact current, as the charismatic renewal was making plain that they were, and having jumped over the barrier of unbiblical dispensationalism, and I put that qualifier unbiblical because the Bible does teach dispensations. We need to be careful when we attack dispensationalism that we recognize that dispensations or time epochs in God is a biblical pattern. But unbiblical dispensationalism, That is essentially where we push responsibility either backwards or forwards so as to alleviate the pressure of now. I had already pretty well hopped over that one. And if it was true that the Holy Spirit was in fact being poured out through the gifts, it had to be equally true that Ephesians 4 and the ascension gifts of Christ had to be fully operable. I mean, that's just on a simple logic basis. That was very, very clear. Especially in Ephesians 4, when it said that those offices or those gifts were going to be required to do their work until the church reached a certain level of maturation. And it was self-evident that we're not there. And I might add, it's even clearer today than it was in September of 1973 when we thought we were on the cutting edge in the so-called Jesus movement and a lot of things that were springing up back then. It's more clear to me now why we need to go back and recover the apostolic church than it was when I began this building journey. Very, very few gifts in the Scripture come as being a single gift. They're usually variations on more than one motivation and more than one set of engiftments, both governmentally and in terms of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that accompany it. And what you get off me is fairly prophetic. I want to say one more thing before we get to the notes. Jesus said in Matthew 15:6 that religious tradition has a very unique power. It has the power to nullify or blunt the Word of God. I know of no other scripture, there may be some, but I know of no other scripture that gives anything that kind of power. Our religious traditions nullify, blunt, dull, dilute God's power in His Word. And I believe in a sovereign God, so we're saying something fairly significant here. Now, I alluded before I started to our sabbatical, and we were finally quiet long enough for the Lord to say some things that He wanted to say. It took about 3 weeks to just begin to unwind. And the Holy Spirit made it very clear that I was not to expect Him to speak to me on any kind of a timetable, that He would speak to me when He wanted to speak to me. And there were several things that were life-changing words and experiences which are still going on in both myself and my family that came out of that time. One of the things that we were about on this time before God was to press deeper into reality. I said in about 1980 to the Holy Spirit, or to Father, I'm not sure all that sorts out where all that is, but I said, God, I want to know reality. And the Holy Spirit rhetorically asked me, are you sure? Having walked with God for a little while, I understand that when the Lord asks you a question like that, it's because there's a price tag that you are probably not aware of in the request. And I have been on a journey explicitly to break out of religion. Now, friend, let me just say this, because what we're dealing with in this whole topic is really helping to identify what religion is and what it isn't. And deception is not where we think it is and isn't where we think it is, or it wouldn't be deception. The nature of deception is it isn't where you think it is. Now, some of us, and I know I'm in a room of rednecks and yahoos and gophers and violent men and women, because that's the only kind that follow after the kingdom, Jesus said. We can fool ourselves into thinking that because you can sometimes use barnyard language, or because you can drink wine, or because you don't meet on Sunday, or because you canceled your Sunday night meeting and your Wednesday night meeting, or because you meet in a home, or whatever other stuff like that, you think because we do those things that we are breaking away from religion. And I want to suggest that religion is much more insidious, much more difficult to deal with than simply changing outward form or the ability to use barnyard language in occasions. Okay? Religion is much deeper than that. And I'm wrestling with religion in me. The Holy Spirit has been showing me that there's religion in me that I wasn't aware of. Now, I wanted you to turn, if you would, with me to our theme verse, Psalm 78:12. By the way, in the manual, we've got careful proofreaders. The manual says Psalm 79:72, and that's only because even on the last day, there will be typos in anything I touch. Is there anybody else here at war with typos who has come to the point you recognize the typos you will have with you always? I looked at that ear and I thought, oh, my Father, it doesn't seem to matter. But the real verse is not Psalm 72, it's Psalm 78, 70, 1, and 2. Our theme for my teaching is, "For God also chose David his servant, and he took him from the sheepfolds, from the care of the ewes with the suckling lambs he brought him, to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance." Verse 72 is the verse we are after. "So he shepherded them," this is David now, "so he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them with his skillful hands." We are going to be looking, weaving in and out of the integrity of our hearts, that is, God dealing with motivations within a soul, and secondly, with skillful hands. Integrity by itself is not enough. As essential as we may think that it is, and it is not enough. You can have the right heart and still screw the deal up. Okay? Skillful hands, essential. All right, let's look to our notes, and I will try and follow them and be good. Number two, for the church to actually fulfill her commission to disciple nations, Matthew 28:18-20, and to preach and display the gospel of the kingdom of God in the earth, Matthew 24:14, she must be built on both the historic and the contemporary foundation of apostles and prophets, Ephesians 2:20. Now, let me just say as an immediate disclaimer, when we are talking about apostles or prophets, we are not talking about anybody writing Scripture. We are not talking about anybody walking in the mantle or the place of the 12 or Paul. We're not talking about any funny business like that at all. The Word of God is explicitly clear. It is closed. It ends with the admonition that it is to be neither added to or subtracted from. So when we talk about apostles or prophets in the contemporary situation, by the way, there have been apostles and prophets from square one. We're not discovering something new. They've been there. The problem is, and I'll say this in as many different ways as I can, the problem is the law of reception. Because Jesus said, what we receive someone as is the measure that we receive from them. The problem is not that Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit has rescinded in any way the governmental offices of Christ or the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The problem is our unbelief, swathed in religious tradition, has put a glaze in front of our eyes and has filled our ears and has covered our hearts, lest we receive those ministries and the gift that Christ has implanted in them. The problem is not a recension of their reality. The problem is religious tradition has blunted our ability to receive them in faith. Jesus said, if you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you receive the reward of a prophet. If you receive a pastor in the name of a pastor, you get the reward of a pastor. If you receive an apostolic ministry in that name, that's what you get. By the way, if you receive Jesus Christ as a teacher, that's who He is to you. Jesus Christ is more than a teacher. There were many who received Him as teacher, and it's what we receive someone as is what God releases from them to us. Christ is to us God, the very God of the very God. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is a teacher. He is an apostle. He is all the offices and all the gifts that are on display, but it's what we receive someone as that determines what God can do through them for us. Now, Matthew 13:52, I'm going to refer to that. I'm just going to read it to you very quickly. You don't need to turn to it. But Matthew 13:52, teaching again on the kingdom of God. Matthew 13:52, and He said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom, that is a student or a seeker of the kingdom of God, is like a head of a household who brings forth out of his treasure things new and things old." Now, those of you who have listened to the tapes on the charismatic world in crisis, charismatics in crisis, the theme of that was that we Pentecostal charismatics have got a major theological threat not only facing but permeating both our theology and our practice, orthodoxy and orthopraxis, because our theological foundation has been severed from historic church doctrine. And I continue to be as concerned about the so-called charismatic renewal today as I was last year. As a matter of fact, I might even be more so. It's because until we have a sound historical theological foundation by which we measure contemporary experience, we are at risk. And it's so hard for us to stand in that and be willing to go back to the foundations of the church and attempt to understand what the fathers meant when they, in first generation, interpreted the works of the 12 and Christ Himself. That grates against the existential church, which is a generation convinced that it is our job to establish all truth. My friend, the Word of God does not teach that it is our job to establish all truth. It teaches that we are built on a foundation of apostles and prophets and past generations. The egotism, when we get out of it and are able to look back on it, I think we are going to be very embarrassed. I think we're going to be very embarrassed for the way that we held our sense of what truth is. How many of you besides me look forward to some conversations, obviously not just with Christ, but I want to talk to Irenaeus and Polycarp. I want to talk to Constantine. I want to talk to Luther. I want to talk to Calvin and Zwingli. And there's many, many great men and women in the body of Christ that I'm really looking forward to talking to them and getting firsthand their revelation. I wouldn't be at all surprised, and there's going to be a lot of teaching in the age to come, if Jesus does not have the men and women that He gave those revelations to actually teach on His behalf. I would be surprised if it's not that way. Because, by the way, Christ is not trying to be a superstar. He is trying to produce a community. And we will talk about some of the implications of that. Most of the church world today doesn't fill the bill. We are living a substandard life. This is for those of you who may want to make sure that I'm at least aware that we're just going to be focusing in a fairly narrow way. I am aware of the historic Roman and Orthodox churches, and I'm aware that they are also essentially unable to energize their people to obey God's word or to evangelize people and cultures. That's not a slam. That is a statement of reality. I'm aware of the historic Protestant denominations, the Methodists, the Presbyterians, Lutherans, etc., who are trapped in internal division and have been internally overtaken by cultural syncretism. That is a merging of cultural ideas, which again have taken the power of God's Word and the ability of the Word of God to produce what it's supposed to produce. Most Baptists, again, don't hear this with a critical spirit. I don't feel that way. I minister in many of these churches. Most Baptist, Pentecostal, and fundamentalist groups, though partially awakening, are built on corporation models. We're going to come back to that, of the voluntary association, and they are caught up in dispensational eschatology and personal pietism that renders their people's worldviews neutered or dualistic. I know that's a lot of language, a lot of words. Most of you in this room are up to speed with what those words mean. We're not going to take time to define them. Do your homework. Get kids in the interns program, sponsor them, and you'll learn what all those words mean. Either that or go to marble. Okay. In short, they are unable to assume anything more than a holding action against the ongoing cultural invasion and are unable to attack hell's gates. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 16:18 that the church he identified with was not going to be the Spirit-filled church, wasn't going to be the water-baptized church, wasn't going to be the Pentecostal church, wasn't going to be the Orthodox church, wasn't going to be the Methodist, wasn't going to be the discipleship or the faith or whatever. He just didn't identify with any of that. He said, there is going to be one overarching characteristic of the church I'm going to build. It is going to be a church on offense. How we wish that he had put our little emphasis in the list, but he didn't do it. He said, the church that I'm building is going to be identified by the fact that it is offensively moving against the gates of hell, because I came to destroy the works of the devil. I came to fill the earth with redemptive seed, and the church is not to be in a holding action. It isn't to be in a holding on action. It is to be on offense. Now let me just take a very short digression. And this probably is a function of age, and I hope it's a function of the Holy Spirit apprehending me more. I feel like I'm moving from being a player to a player coach. There is nothing that motivates me more, with the one exception of my family, than seeing every saint that I have any influence on coming to the place of personal offense in their life. My testimony to you, you could count almost on both hands and both feet the number of people who are living their lives on offense. Most people, when you talk about offensive or strategic living, it tickles their intellectual fancy, and we may get emotionally excited about it and stirred up, but those of you who have tried to approach life daily on getting out of the problems that you have so you can get onto the playing field of making a difference, you do encounter the strength of religion. Because religion is whatever force keeps you on defense. I'd like to identify religion as whatever force keeps you on defense. Isn't it interesting? We did a series in one of these institutes some years ago on spiritual warfare. How many of you remember that series? Isn't it interesting that the way that the saints define spiritual warfare is on defense? When somebody talks about spiritual warfare, they say, oh man, I'm really in warfare. The devil's doing this and, you know, I got this happening. It's all about what the devil is doing to you. Friend, if we are going to recover the apostolic church, we're going to have to recover a church where the definition of spiritual warfare is what we are doing to the devil and what we are doing to pull down his works. Isn't it interesting that we even define warfare 180 degrees in opposition to the way Jesus Christ defined it for the work of the church? Now, if we're going to go on offense, we're going to have to go back and touch the age-old foundations. And we're going to have to recover the apostolic church. Next page. If we're going to get off the beach, as in having landed on the beach but not yet moving up to the land, as in invasion, as in D-Day, we're going to have to do some of the following things. We're going to have to build our churches relationally. That's going to be the biggest thing I'm going to talk about, is what it means to build relationally. I got a word from God. I've not heard much from the Lord in certain ways. I've had an ongoing, teaching thing that the Lord has been speaking to me. But personally, I haven't had the Lord say much to me for a while, which is okay. I've learned to rejoice in whatever it is that He said. But He gave me a word. The Lord said to me, the key to what I want you to say is this phrase, in relation to. But we need to build spiritual families, and we need to build sons of the kingdom. In Matthew 13:38, Jesus identified in the parable of the earth and the seed that He had planted, He said, the good seed is sons of the kingdom. Isn't that, ladies, generic, obviously daughters? I want to ask you a question. How many men and women in your local church self-consciously, that is, they understand not only what the term means, but they are beginning to make the term real in their life as a lifestyle, not as a theological true-false definition, which is religion. By the way, I want to say right up front, I do not believe in discipleship. It's not a biblical word. I believe in disciple-making. I don't believe in discipleship programs. Anything that is a program is a religion. We don't need discipleship and discipling programs. We need men and women who are disciples as a way of life. And we'll talk about that. But how many men and women in the church you go to, and I know there's many, many churches that are about what we're all about, how many of your brothers and sisters are self-consciously sons? See, one of the things God is challenging me on, because I am Mr. Presumption, friend. God is sharing with me how presumptuous I am and how I assume things about people. How many people are relating to God as sons and daughters and not out of guilt, obligation, duty, or some other thing? I mean, I hate to say, it crushes me when I actually get into the reality of where so many of the saints are living. They're not relating to God as a father, and they're not relating as sons and daughters. We're not going to build an apostolic church. I don't care how many miracles or gifts we got going. That isn't the essence of the body of Christ. The essence of the body of Christ are men and women who are relating to God as sons and daughters. Are you relating as a son and a daughter? And by the way, you're not just a son of God or a daughter of God. You are a son or a daughter of the kingdom. There's a whole world there. Number two, we must produce spiritual climates of spiritual accountability where biblical discipleship and koinonia, which is the fruit of that, encourage consistent spiritual growth and holiness in the committed members of the church. You know, I'm watching a lot of the body of Christ right now. A lot of people are talking about getting away from religion. And you know what I see? I see carnality. I've been that way. I know in the 70s, and again, I thought because you might say that or you might, do this or do that, and you think because you do that, boy, I'm getting free of religion. Well, what a deception that is. Friend, we don't want to misinterpret freedom from religion for simple carnality. I see a lot of that going on in the church right now. It concerns me. I think it's a time to dig into holiness right now myself. It's what the Lord is saying to me. We need to pastor and release people into a personal victory and effective ministry in the whole texture of their lives. I'll come back to that. The overall themes I'm going to be dealing with is the relational foundations of the apostolic church and some of the current obstacles to them. We got a whole sheet here on religion. If you don't, turn ahead to it, but you'll see it. Number two, accountability as it functions in the apostolic church and some of the obstacles to that, let me just say right now, if I hear the phrase, a spirit of control, one more time, I'm probably going to throw up. We will talk about that. Number three, a spiritual mindset of the apostolic church, the spiritual mindset and some of the current obstacles to it. Okay, positively stated, the apostolic church ought to provide clear directions for its members, both internally, that is, we ought to be clear on what we're about inside the four walls, and we ought to be producing an effective witness that goes outside of the four walls. In order to do that, we're going to need three things. We're going to need, number one, internal harmony. How many of you like to see some churches with internal harmony? And by the way, do you know the secret to unity is spiritual authority? We could stop and just talk about that. Norm Willis wrote a good book on unity. Friend, there is no unity apart from God's government. We are not going to come to unity because we feel good, like each other, accept each other's doctrine. We get real gooey and friendly and warm and fuzzy. That is not going to produce unity. What is going to produce unity is sitting under the same water spout of the government of God. The Bible says, of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end, Isaiah 9:7. Government precedes peace. The reason the public schools are going to hell is because government has gone out of the public schools. The reason the culture is going to hell is because government has gone out of the culture. The whole attack on the executive function of government in the home, in the schools, in culture, economically, in every other realm of society is absolutely mind-boggling. When Jesus said in Matthew 24, because lawlessness increases, the love of most will grow cold, what an absolutely prophetic statement. The very thing that we want, which is love, is produced by obeying the law. You talk about getting rid of religion. I see a lot of churches saying, man, we're going to get rid of legalism. We're going to get rid of bondage. I hate legalism. But friend, if you throw out the law of God in the name of getting free of religion because you want love, you're going to be surprised what you produce. Jesus said you cannot separate obedience from love. He said, if you love me, obey my commandments. Government and love are synonymous. Good government produces an atmosphere for love. The protection of the flock from the spiritual forces of the world system operating within the church. False and innovating religious tradition. False teaching. Number three, life. Practice truth that brings personal transformation. Boy, if there's anything we need, it's personal transformation. But you know what? You're not going to get it through psychology. You're not going to get it by getting in touch with the inner child. I mean, friend, all of us have an inner child. And all of us need healing of the mind. Some of us more than others. You're not going to get healed by looking inside self. Jesus has another remedy. It's called the cross. If you want to get healed, go to Calvary. If you want to get healed, go to the cross. If you want to get healed, deny self. The more you go after self, the worse self gets. I don't want more self. I want more of Jesus. I don't want to understand myself better so that I can be a self-actuating, self-conscious human being. I want to be somebody who loses self in Christ and in the work of God's kingdom. There are more books being sold. There are more books being sold right now than ever before in the history of church on self and what Jesus did for self. Can I tell you what Jesus did for self? He killed it. I have my own four spiritual laws. I've never published them. But there is a spiritual law that says God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. My revision of that is God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your plan. Okay, let's careen, as it were, across history. And the things that we will not be able to deal with, they're very important things. I am aware, we are aware of the First Apostolic Church of Christ and the 12. Paul and his apostolic company and his spiritual sons. There's a whole other tremendous study. I'm not going to do that. John's line through Irenaeus and Polycarp. The issue of Peter's Roman Catholic apostolic succession. I mean, we could have a whole conference on apostolic succession and all the tremendous things that need to be said about that. I'm not going to do that. We could talk about spiritual authority in terms of the East-West church division, because those of you that have studied the Great Schism in the 11th century are very much aware what it was about was spiritual authority, the scriptures, and apostolic succession. We're not going to talk about the Reformation issues of sola scriptura, which has direct bearing on this whole subject, versus the tradition of the fathers. Pray for me. I'm doing a conference, God willing, in Europe, and I know the number one issue that we're going to be, and it's going to be in a debate form, is we're going to be debating the Reformation as contrasted with the whole Orthodox view that the Holy Spirit was stewarding the tradition of the church in the Roman Church and in the Orthodox Church. And those of you who have ever studied those issues are not summarily or easily cast off. Those are significant issues. They're only not significant to us, again, because we're so egotistical, we can hardly believe that the Holy Spirit would have stewarded other godly men and women in years past. I mean, after all, because we are the sunum bonum of evolution, we are the final say-so in the evolutionary chain. And by the way, that is the way that we view the church, as if we're the final revelation of what Christ is doing. It gives us an incredibly egotistical view and an inability to really see that the Holy Spirit was stewarding the church for many, many centuries before you and I ever showed up. But I'm not going to deal with that. I'm not going to deal with the apostolic issues surrounding the Anabaptists and what God did through them, or the Moravians, or the Methodists, or the Revivalists, and yet those are all issues. I'm not going to deal with tracing the history of Pentecostalism through the so-called Latter Rain movement, to which we owe a great deal, excesses notwithstanding, and their emphasis on apostolic restoration and the book of Ephesians. I am aware that we stand at the gates of reproach, both from within and the fires of persecution from without. I ask the Lord for the courage to really share my heart. I'm telling you something, just do with this as you will. I predict to you that in the Spirit, for many of you, you are going to experience some new persecution if you hear what the Lord is saying. I don't mean personally, I mean in terms of your bodies, you know, the churches that you are in. How many of you think there might be some real major warfare on a principality and power level to keep us out of the apostolic church? I am aware that modern day apostles and prophets are ridiculed or held with deepest suspicion. I am aware that the kingdom of God is often viewed as a heresy. I am aware that spiritual authority and discipleship are viewed as a pretext for a spirit of control. And let me just say this. I believe in spirits of control. They've operated in every life here, including mine. But I'm not going to stay off the freeway because people have crashes out there. I mean, if we're going to shut down the freeway system in America because there's too many accidents, give me a break. How are we going to get where we're going? There is, and I think it's out of psychology. That's one of my great concerns, is the psychologizing, as it were, of the Scripture. I think we are so afraid of somebody putting a word on us that we're making sure nobody is going to crowd my space, brother. Nobody is going to crowd my space. And anybody puts a word on me, that's a spirit of control. Can I say this to you? Jesus is into control. See, Jesus has got a severe psychological, ontological problem. He actually is suffering delusions of grandeur. He thinks he's God. And he thinks he has the right to control the autonomy of human beings. He's got a word for that. It's called lordship. Yeah. Look into it. Okay, we'll deal with this later. I am aware that those promoting active Christian worldviews are right-wing fundamentalist reconstructionist extremists. And I'm aware that anybody that is trying to build a Christian worldview is the enemy of democracy and freedom. I'm saying that with quotes, by the way, for those who would take this out of context. Nevertheless, this is where I stand. I introduced four reasons why, called Jan and Three Children. 23 years into trying to find the Apostolic Church, I'm back to the beginning. I have nowhere else to go. It is interesting what perspective does. You know, God gives us a lot of truth before we have any perspective about what it is, what it looks like, how to work it out. The good thing about age and perspective is it's harder to fool you. Harder to give you theories and Bible verses and give you opinions. I'm not too interested in opinions, and I don't want to be antagonistic. But I've seen enough and been around enough, I've paid enough dues, I can tell butter from margarine. And I'm willing to assert that to be the case. I don't know what anybody else is going to do, but I feel like Peter. Where else can I go? I don't want to identify with what's going on out there in the name of Jesus, except to do whatever I can do to help it. I think a lot of you, and I tell you, there's millions of people out there who have met Christ, who've dropped out of the whole game because the church is in so much unreality. They say, man, I love Jesus, yes, but this I cannot put up with. Friend, I don't think the answer is in something new. I think the answer is in something very old. Now, our building platform that we're going to be working off has got four pieces to it, and it's in your model. Number one, our relational skills, which, by the way, are the toughest. Our relational skills. Number two, our building skills. Number three, our resource development skills. And number four, our perspective skills. And I will be sharing on relational skills, then building skills, and resource skill development, and on perspective skills. Now, let me begin to close this as an introduction. We're systematically going to go through this. Our theme verse is Psalm 78:72, that God chose David out of the integrity of his heart and the skillfulness of his hands. Both are essential. Now, I want to begin to introduce what is so tough. This is the ground that is the hardest ground to seize. When we fell in Adam, we were not only separated from God, we were separated from one another. One of the things that I believe the Lord has shown me about the nature of hell is that what makes hell, hell, is that it is an ever-increasing isolation. I don't know how many of you besides me, I hope others, I'm sure others, I have been through periods in my life where I touched either the judgment of God just because of my sin and my stupidity, or God was working something in me to be familiar with it. Sometimes as intercessors, as it were, we empathetically experience things for other people's benefit and or our own stupidity, and I've experienced both. But when God's hand is on us, isn't it interesting? What we begin to be aware of initially is a sense of aloneness and a sense of isolation. The judgment of God is isolation. The interesting thing about hell is that hell is going to be filled with people who are both internally separating and fragmenting and relationally fragmenting from one another, out farther and farther and farther in isolation. Lord Jesus, please, Holy Spirit, help us right now, because we have to grasp the ground of this truth. The ground of this truth is that in my fallenness, I experience separation and isolation, not only from God and not only from self, but from all others. We are what we call atomized or alienated. There's a lot of words we can use to describe that isolation and loneliness, which is the pure symptom of our fallenness. So that when we're talking about building the recovering the apostolic church, we have to begin with God, and we have to say that if we are going to build as sons and daughters, we're going to have to build according to the family pattern of God Himself. God is within Himself a family. That is the great mystery of the Trinity, the three in one, the one in the many. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is why, by the way, the doctrine of the Trinity was on the theological table for about 500 years in the early church, because it was worth 500 years of securing its reality. To see Jesus only is to destroy the possibility of community. If the Trinity were not the Trinity, we would have no model to build community. It is the relationship between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that gives us the model for a division of labor, because Jesus plainly taught that the Father has got one executive function, the Son has got another function, the Holy Spirit has got another function. Although they are ontologically, that means in terms of the essence of their being, they are ontologically absolutely equal. There is a division of labor, and there is a definition of spiritual authority and rank within the Trinity. If we had only Jesus or Jesus only, we would have no model for submission, we'd have no model for discipleship, we'd have no model for fatherhood, we'd have no model for sonship, we'd have no model for covenant. All the essential doctrinal elements of the apostolic church are found in the Trinity. I wrote a book on this in 1978. It's still sitting in my attic, called Father God's Community. It's been aging since 1978. I'm sure it's God that I haven't released it. I haven't even looked at it, but the whole book is on the study of the Trinity and the relationship within the Trinity as a model for building. When we are born again, we're not born into an organization, we're born into a family. The essence. Now let me ask you, how much family are we experiencing in our churches? Some. But again, religion and its fallenness, even if we do experience family at the point of the new birth, immediately the enemy is there to divide and separate, to challenge the leadership of the church, to challenge your trust factors with your brothers and sisters. Let me just say this. One of the reasons why handling grievances according to Matthew 18 is so necessary is that without the resolution of conflict, treason operates, where we are not able to share truth because it comes back around in the form of gossip. And gossip destroys the ability to be intimate. Friend, if you want to see anything about God, restudy John 17. It is the most intimate section of Scripture I am aware of. I almost feel like I am intruding. When I'm really in the Spirit, I am intruding on something that embarrasses me when I hear Jesus talking to His Father and our Father in John 17. You talk about taking off your shoes because you're on holy ground. The intimacy. And you know what it is? It is a relational report. John 17 is about how Jesus Christ stewarded the relationships that the Father gave Him. It is clear that that is the foundation of His ministry, and the single most important thing that He accomplished is He took care of the relationships that God had given Him. I know enough of you in this room to know the relational hassles are always the toughest. They're the ones that we need the most help in. If we are going to build like Father, we must build relationally. The church, point B, is a spiritual family, not a voluntary association. Even though I'm a little late, I must read the scripture because I have a habit of just, again, assuming people read scriptures that I put out. It's one of my errors. In 1 Corinthians 12, the Holy Spirit tells us, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body," 1 Corinthians 12:13. And in 1 Corinthians 12:18 it says, "But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desired." Friend, I could do a whole conference on this. I want to openly declare war right now in the Spirit with the concept of the body of Christ being a voluntary association that permeates the religious world today. Friend, most of the people who join the churches in America, I will speak for our churches, join those churches because they like the pastor's preaching. They join it because it's got a good Sunday school. They join it because it's the end thing and there's action there. They join it because they like the praise. They join it because there's a good Sunday school or a program for their kids. We are continually placing membership. Churches all over the world have got people coming up in this silly ceremony, and I'm not saying that it has to be silly, but it's mostly a silly ceremony where people are benevolently placing their membership with you because they liked something they saw in the church. Friend, that is garbage. That is the height of arrogance that man thinks he has the prerogative to call Jesus Christ Lord in one breath and then choose where he will go to church in the next. You want a spiritual revolution in the body of Christ? Start teaching that the people do not have a prerogative out of their choices and preferences where they go to church. I know the American Republic loves that theology because we think the kingdom of God is a democracy. The kingdom of God is not a democracy. It is a theocracy. And the head of the church, the Bible says, reserves for himself the right to determine who you are going to fellowship with. Now I guarantee you, you are going to be placed with people that you would not necessarily choose if you had the choice. I hate that doctrine almost as much as I hate every head bowed and every eye shut calling wimps for Jesus. We birth them in the fear of man and then we wonder why we can't mobilize them or get them to tithe. Friend, I'm asking you in the name of Jesus to cease and desist from in any way perpetrating the religious lie that the church is a voluntary association where you can choose out of your own preferences to either join it or leave it. If you're under the lordship of Christ, you're under the lordship of Christ. You say, "Well, I don't like what they do there." Well, stick around. God will change you or them. Or both. You want to thin the crowd? Preach. 1 Corinthians 12:18. The Holy Spirit, especially to the charismatic Pentecost. Ooh. I promise you, people will be fainting and falling if they really understand what you're hearing. You know, the Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. When you realize the sovereignty of God and the detail to which He is involved in your life, down to the counting of the number of hairs on your head. Friend, if He's going to get involved in the number of hairs on my head and know my thoughts afar off, I think He cares where I go to church. I think He cares who I'm joined with. Say, "Brother, you are stealing my freedom. I'm glad you get it." The religious system does everything that it can to keep us from having the courage to preach the sovereignty of God over the life of individuals. The spirit of democracy, egalitarianism, religious success. Friend, I got to be careful here. There are certain magazines I read so that I know what not to do. What do you think would happen to the church if we came to the place? And by the way, this is against me. This is not against them. This is against me and us. If we actually came to the place where he said, I do nothing out of my own initiative. I think the religious activity. We must not succumb to the religious pressures around us to produce spiritual supermarkets. Friend, I'm an equal opportunity offender. I offend you all. I am so grieved about all the teaching on servant leadership, because you know what I smell under about 90% of it? Let's serve the vision of the people. Friend, stuff the vision of the people. Can I just say that? I'm going to say it anyway. Jesus Christ is not interested in the vision of the people. Every place I go to the Word of God, when the people had a good idea, God was against it. There is so much stuff out there, user-friendly Christianity. Let's all take a vote and decide what God wants us to do. How many of you have the testosterone to lead? You know, can I translate that for those of you that are not into physiology? Do you know what a leader is? A leader is somebody who doesn't care what the people are saying because they're too busy trying to find out what God is saying. Where are the leaders who care about God today? You say, Dennis, that's not very popular. You're not being sensitive. What else is new? Friend, Jesus did not apprehend me to follow the people. Jesus apprehended me the same way he apprehended you. He said, follow me. Now, if you're going to have servant leadership, and I mean, I don't know anybody preaching mobilizing people or proprietorship harder than I'm preaching it. You listen to Freedom Series, that's all I talk about. I talk about good leaders produce proprietors. And I haven't always done that. I haven't understood how to do that. I'm still learning a ton. But friend, you don't go to the people for the vision of what they want to do in the church. It's the job of the leaders. I don't find anywhere where Paul is taking a consensus as to what anybody ought to do in Ephesus or Corinth or Philippi or anywhere else. The church is built on the vision of the apostles and prophets. You know what? Because God has the audacity to send them. You say, oh, no. Hey, Moses, who are you? We hear God. You know, every time I hear that spirit, I kind of back up because I'm looking for an earthquake somewhere. Say, brother, if I assert that kind of truth, that comes off self-serving. Well, the only thing I can say to you is find somebody else that believes you're called of God and let them assert it. He who testifies on his own behalf, his testimony is not true. That's called relationship. It means you got to find somebody who's got at least as much authority and credibility as you do, who certifies, yeah, you know what? I think this guy is sent from God. See, that's the problem. It's egalitarianism. We got so much fear of somebody rising up in our midst, we're afraid to receive the fact that Jesus didn't make us all equal governmentally. You know what? The Trinity isn't all equal governmentally. If it's good enough for God, why isn't it good enough for us? It's called fallenness. It's called sin. It's called self. It's called fear. We're going to recover the apostolic church. We got to go to the place where we are willing to say, Jesus makes arbitrary choices and he doesn't consult me. It's called lordship. It's called sovereignty. It's called God. Our job is to lead people where God is telling us to lead them and then go out into them and find out what they want to do to contribute to that in their own unique way. You say, man, you're talking about cookie cutter. You're crazy. I'm not talking about cookie cutter. I'm talking about a unified vision where everybody swings around behind it and says, oh God, show me the gifts and the callings that I have to make our vision come to pass. That's what a leader does. That's servant leadership. Servant leadership is not, you know, user-friendly taking everybody's temperature and saying, brother, what do you think we ought to do? If you're saying, why don't you just have a vote? Let's just make it pure democracy. The ballot box is now open. The leader is the one who counts the tally. Bible knows nothing about that kind of leadership. It's filling the religious world today. All right, last page. Brothers, I'm asking us to die to numbers. You know, every time I see man relying on numbers, I see the judgment of God. The Bible says God does not deliver by many or few. One with God is a majority. I know the magazines, I won't name them, you know them. I'm just so grieved, Lord Jesus. I am so grieved by the religious magazines that represent the church today. They are nothing but a chronicle of religious success. And we say, how come it isn't working? Because we don't have an apostolic church. We don't have a church based on apostles and prophets. We have a church based on PR, advertising, numbers, dollars. We're so carnal. God help us. We're so carnal. I'm asking you to die to numbers. It's religion. It's a trap. Every time Jesus gathered people, He cut them thin. Greatest crowd thinner ever lived. We must build an atmosphere of sonship. Not where we're focusing on who is my spiritual father. I've been through that. And if you have a spiritual father, that's great. But the focus is not on who is your spiritual father. The focus is, am I a son? Am I a daughter? Am I relating as a son or a daughter? That's the focus. That's the focus. Am I relating to God as a son or a daughter? Our intimacy towards one another remains the ongoing point of effort. John said in 1 John 1:7, if we'll fellowship, if we'll walk in the light, we'll have fellowship with each other. The blood of Christ will cleanse us from sin. By the way, just hop down to 4. I've got Acts 2 and 4 and 5, some wonderful things about the church. I want to close on this. I've been through my own sets of problems, mistakes, sins, shortcomings. I've learned a lot of what not to do. It feels good. I'm not embarrassed about that. And I don't feel humble by admitting it. Say, Dennis, I've never heard you say that. You don't listen. I'm not embarrassed. I'm ashamed of some of the stupid things I've done. And I have a never again list of things I'll never do. You know what, friend? If you're going to lead, you better get ready to saying I'm sorry and I made a mistake. You better get used to that because that goes with the territory. I've made a lot of mistakes. But you know one thing that I've come to see is that if we're going to build relationally, we're going to have to demand of ourselves and of those with whom we are in relationship that we be self-revealing. I have built in times past on men and women who were not self-revealing, who you had to continually pull out of them what they were thinking. I will never do that again. That made my list. I have learned now over the years that if somebody is not speaking their mind, it isn't because I come on too strong. That's nonsense. That's cowardice. It's because they're playing their cards close to their vest and they don't want to risk. They don't want to reveal where they're at in case it doesn't work out. I am sick of hearing people say, well, I never really agreed with that. You talk about getting free of religion. Let's start right there. Let's start with us agreeing that if we are serious about building something and being a part of something that represents God, that every single one of us has a responsibility to share where we're at. You know why there is a spirit of control? Because the people let it happen. Courage is not picking bar fights. Courage is sharing your heart when it's unpopular. Courage is sharing your heart when it could cost you position or it cuts across the grain of what somebody else wants to do. But you know what? The Bible says, Jesus said, John said, the Holy Spirit said, if we will walk in light. You know what? Light is not something that is forced on me. Light is something that, like a moth, I'm drawn to. If I'm a lover of light, I have to go to the light. Anybody that is not self-revealing has got a real problem with loving light. Pastors, I want to close on this. I'm asking you in Jesus' name, will you please review your fellow leaders, beginning with yourself? And will you begin to measure those you labor with by their willingness to be self-revealing? It takes courage. Matthew 18 is all about being self-revealing. I've done it, God, shame on me, I repent. It's so easy to sweep offenses under the rug and say, man, I don't want to deal with that, that's too much hassle, let's just let it work out, it doesn't work out, it just becomes dirt under the rug. And when the pile gets big enough, the enemy blows it up. If we are going to build relationally, it is our responsibility to build that way. It isn't our leader's responsibility to make us self-revealing. It's our responsibility to be self-revealing. And it's our responsibility as leaders to produce an atmosphere where self-revelation is the norm for every committed member. Friend, you want to see the church change? You want to see Jesus get involved in this thing? Become self-revealing. Demand it of those that we're walking with. Well, God bless you. Let's pray together before we lose this. Let's don't lose this, man. This is holy ground, folks. It's expensive. Cost Jesus His blood. Let me pray. Father, we're not here for a conference. Lord Jesus, take us beyond that. We're not here for a teaching. Father, we're here to be changed. I'm here to be changed. Father, we're asking you that you would cut through the religious stuff that is in us and around us and through us, and that we could come out of here with enough spiritual clarity to start tearing strongholds down, changing the way that we practice our lives, the way we build. Father, start a revolution here. There's a lot of people in this room that have paid their dues, Lord, in some small way. We beat up. Easy to be disillusioned, sarcastic, snide, caustic. Father, take that unbelief out of us. Take it out of me. Father, take us back to where we first began this journey in faith, and to those who first saw the possibility of a truly apostolic church. Take us there, Lord, and to those that have not been there, we're asking you to take us all together and begin to open this up to us, Holy Spirit. Father, we praise you for this gift. Father, we receive this apostolic ministry. We're not just listening to another teacher, Father. We're receiving a gift sent from you who is certified in his work. We believe him for the work's sake. Anoint us. Let us to recover the age-old foundations. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.